Would you pray with me? God, you are indeed holy, separate, other than us. And we're so unworthy of your attention, your grace, your mercy. We're so unworthy to be in your presence. And yet you've invited us to come. And so we come, confident through our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, there's nothing special about a group getting together to sing or for someone like me to stand up here and talk from your word. And so apart from you, this will just be an exercise. So God, will you take it and bless it? Will you do something supernatural? Would you speak to each of our hearts? And would you give us the courage, the willingness to respond in obedience to whatever it is that you speak to us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys like Christmas? My wife has Christmas movies, and then she has this one channel that plays Christmas movies all the time. And you guys know what that is? Exactly. I knew some of the guys would get that. The Hallmark Channel. So I don't mind Christmas movies either, but not year-round. But I do have one, and the ones I like that are my favorites are usually the ones filled with humor. And so Home Alone is one of my favorites. You guys remember Kevin? Kevin's having all these conflicts with his family, and his family's supposed to go on this trip around Christmas time, and Kevin gets in trouble, so he has this conflict with his mom. You guys remember what he says to her the last thing? I hope I don't see any of you guys ever again. And here's what happens.
I made my family disappear.
Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompétents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
I made my family disappear.
All right. Anybody relate to that? I don't know about you, but I have conflicts with my immediate family and extended family, and probably all of us do too, but wouldn't that be a great conflict management strategy? We could just make them or the conflict disappear. It's a shared experience for most of us, whether it's a brother or a sister, a husband or wife, kids, maybe even stepkids, parents or stepparents, maybe it's an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Or the in-laws. There's just conflict that happens sometimes. And family conflict is some of the hardest because it hurts the most. It's the most frustrating when maybe you try to resolve it, but they won't receive it. Or maybe they try to make it right with you, but you're not ready for it. And yet we're family, and there's family get-togethers, and there's supposed to be these interactions. But family conflict can be very difficult. In our study this morning, we're continuing to look at a man named Jacob. And Jacob's life has been filled with serious family feuds. And this is a series that we started January and February. And then we came back to it here for the summer. And so we remember that Jacob's story really started with a guy named Abraham. And Abraham had a special calling from God. He just came and said, "Hey, I want to make you someone who I'm going to bless, and through your family, I'm going to bless the whole earth." In other words, you're the line from which the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come eventually. And Abraham didn't have any kids, but then he had a miracle child, Isaac. And then Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. And right from the beginning, their relationship was contentious, literally, even in the womb. And as they grew up, Jacob seemed to be the one who could get the best of Esau. And one day Esau came in and he said what a lot of you teenage boys come in and just say, "Oh, I'm starving, I'm going to die." And apparently Esau really felt like maybe he would. He was willing to sell his birthright. And then that day, that was a really important thing. It usually was the oldest one who had received the property and the whatever the father left. Go down the line a little bit farther, and Jacob and his mother connive and they deceitfully get the father to bless Jacob rather than Esau, who would have gotten it. And it's not able to be reversed. It was a very formal thing. And Esau is torn apart and he begs his dad, please bless me too. And his dad says, I can't do that. And so Esau said, okay. No, Esau said, when dad dies, I'm going to kill that guy, his brother, Jacob. So his mom overhears this. So his mom says, you got to get out of here. And so he sends him up north. Here's a map just to remind us that they're in the land of Canaan. So he sends them up north to Haran. And in Haran is his uncle Laban. And he meets Laban and glad to have family. And then he meets one of Laban's daughters and he wants to marry her. And so Laban says, okay, work for me for 7 years and I'll give you my daughter, Rachel. Well, Laban tricks him and instead of getting Rachel, he gets the sister Leah. So he says, I'll work another 7 years to get Rachel. And he does that. And now he's there. And even the wives themselves, there's jealousy between the two. And some can have kids and some can't. And so they say, here, take our servant wives. And they have kids. And so there's just all this family strife that's a part of Jacob's everyday life. And then he's working for Laban, and Laban won't pay him what he's owed, and they connive back and forth, and it gets so bad that when Jacob leaves with his family and his cattle and everything, Laban chases him down, and then they have to make a treaty that basically says, let's agree not to kill each other. Jacob's life has been filled with family feuds and serious family feuds. And then in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 3, we read this. It says, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and grandfather to your relatives. Now they might say, hey, it's time to go home. But who is at home? Esau. 20 years. Has that been enough time for Esau to forgive, to forget? But God also makes this promise, and I will be with you. And last week, Phil looked at chapter 32. Where Jacob committed to go back. He's going to go back from Haran back to the land of Canaan. And he commits to go back, and he also begins to plan. He's not sure what his brother's response is going to be, so he starts sending these messengers ahead, each of them with gifts. Maybe kind of saying like, hey, I know I stole everything from you, but I'm trying to give it back to you. In hopes that he won't kill him. So today, we're going to look at Jacob, and really we're going to answer this question. Will that work? Will it work that Jacob is going to go back and try to reconcile with Esau? Is this the right move? And really, what good will it do? Because that's where you and I are at a lot in our family conflicts, isn't it? I've already tried to talk to him. I've already tried that. I can't reconcile with them. It won't work. What good will it do for me to try to reconcile with them? But Jacob's going to learn that God could use family conflict in a much bigger way than he could ever imagine. And God has bigger purposes than just the relationship being reconciled. And so I think we'll learn some things as we watch Jacob go through this reconciliation process that could be helpful to us as well. So let's go to Genesis chapter 33. I invite you to turn in your Bible. We'll have it on the screen from the New Living Translation. And if you're a note taker, there's an insert in the bulletin. You can jot a few things down that strike you. We're going to read Genesis 33, 1 through 4. Then Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with 400 men. 400 men. Is this an army? Is this a welcome party? He's not sure. And so he'd already divided up his people and his stuff into two groups, hoping that if Esau came to get one, maybe the other one could get away. But now he decides, verse 2, he put the servant wives and their children at the front. Apparently he liked them the least. Leah and her children next, who was his second choice for a wife. And Leah, who he loved the most, first with Joseph. Then Jacob went on ahead, and as he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times. So apparently somehow in the distance, he could see him coming. He keeps stopping and bowing down. All of his messengers that went talked as if he were the servant and that Esau was the Lord. So he's trying to do everything he can to kind of see where the relationship is and what's going to happen. Notice verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him. Could you imagine what's going through Jacob's mind as he watches his brother run towards him? Is he coming to kill him? Is he coming to seek revenge? But instead he embraced him and he threw his arms around him, around his neck, and he kissed him, and they both wept. Wow. If we're following the story, that's not what we expected. Remember how Jacob got here? It was God who told him to go home. And part of obeying God was to take the risk to reconcile with his brother. If you're a Christian and you haven't had to reconcile with a family member as part of following Christ, you will. Because when we become a Christian, we become someone who understands forgiveness that's not deserved. We understand grace and mercy in a whole different way. And we learn relational principles that not only has God done that for us, but we're to extend that to others. So if we are a follower of Christ, there will come a point, just like it did for Jacob, that it will require us to consider reconciling with a family member with whom we have conflict. Jacob might have thought the same thing we think. I've tried that. It didn't work. It hasn't worked. It's not going to work. What good will come from me continuing to pursue reconciliation? But maybe we don't know exactly what God wants to do when we step out in obedience. Do you think Jacob had any idea how this was going to end up? He's looking for his brother to kill him. And yet as he arrives, the 400 men were there to protect him and help him finish his journey. Esau greets him with a kiss rather than a knife. So when we say it's not going to work, do we really know that? Or is it that maybe God defines how it's going to work differently than we do? Maybe he defines the good that can come out of it differently. So that's principle number one that I wanted us to get this morning is this. Pursuing reconciliation is about God's plan for you. It's not just, hey, will they respond right? Can we reconcile this relationship? God's plan in reconciliation is for you, just as it was for Jacob. Down in verse 10, it's interesting. Here's what Jacob said about seeing his brother Esau. Jacob insisted, "No, I have found favor with you. Please accept this gift from me," because Esau was even so generous, he said, "I don't need your stuff. It's okay." And he says, "What a relief to see your friendly smile." And then notice the last part. It's like seeing the face of God. Jacob could see how God had been at work. And that's what God had promised him, right? "I want you to go back and I will be with you." But this has been a journey for Jacob. Let's just review for a moment. In chapter 28, 20 and 21, Jacob had this deal with God. "If you'll do what you said, then I'll make you my God." In chapter 31, he called God the God of his father. 31, 42, "The God of my father," of Abraham and Isaac. 32, "The God of my grandfather and my father." Verse 30, or chapter 32, 22, he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." This is that wrestling match that he ended up having with God. And now he's beginning to change. And now he's like, "God, you have to bless me. Not just save my life, but bless me." And then in 32:20, we learn that he understands that the person he had been wrestling with was God. And he says, "I've seen God face to face." And now in 33:10, when he meets Esau, he says, "Seeing you and what God has done, and in this reconciliation process, I see the face of God." God has said, "I'll be with you," and Jacob has been able to see that God is with him through this process. Now, in this instance, God had been at work in Esau's heart, and there is reconciliation. But I contend that whether there is reconciliation or not, the process is what God is most interested in. Because God wants to do some things in and through us that we don't yet understand or know. And so it's important for us to seek that reconciliation. Jacob makes that journey and he goes back to the land of Canaan and he goes to a place called Shechem. You might remember where if you looked up, Shechem was the place that when Abraham traveled from Ur to Haran, and when he first got to Canaan, he stopped at Shechem. And when he was there at Shechem, he built an altar to worship his God. Jacob now has returned, and he returns to Shechem. And look at verse 20 of chapter 33. "There in Shechem, he built an altar, and he named it El Elohi Israel," Who is Israel? He's Jacob. That was a new name that God had given him. So he's named the place now God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. So our series has been called The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now the story is complete. I'm just wondering this morning, so there we have the question mark. Now we take it away and there's Jacob. We can say now God is truly his God. And I'm just wondering this morning if there's some of you here who maybe are like Jacob and you've been in family conflict maybe a long time, maybe right now. And maybe it is that God wants to meet you there so you can get to know him. Maybe the purpose of your conflict is that you might get a new name, that you might get a new identity, that you might get a new family and becoming part of God's family. Maybe you, like Jacob, have been wrestling with people, but really you're wrestling with God. And he's waiting for you to surrender. Maybe you're a believer here and you're in family conflict. I'm just wondering if this morning you would be open to the idea that God wants to do something bigger than just fix the relationship with the person that you're struggling with. That maybe God wants to do something good in your life, and he's waiting for you to surrender to that bigger purpose. If you've been around church at all or read the Bible much, you probably know this verse in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, a very familiar verse. And Paul would say it this way: we know that God causes everything to work together for what? For good. But it won't do any good for me to try to reconcile, to reach out to them again. I've tried, it hasn't worked, it doesn't work. It won't do any good. And yet God says, I can work everything together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But what is the definition of that word good? Does it mean the relationship will be restored? Well, verse 29 tells us what the good is. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Could it be that God wants you to seek reconciliation and continue to seek it as much as possible on your part for your sake and not necessarily the sake of the relationship? God used all this family conflict in Jacob's life to help him see how badly he needed God. And God wants us to do the same thing. And once we know him, he wants to continue to use those family conflicts and our response to it to help us become more like Jesus. So God uses family conflict to help Jacob. But he also uses it to get faith to the next generation. There was Abraham, there was Isaac. And now as Jacob has gone through all this family conflict, he's reached a point where he now too is a part of that line of faith. We're concerned, too, about getting our faith to the next generation. That's why we have a kids' ministry. That's why we covenant together as kids are dedicated. I'm going to ask Jason Kresge to come up just to share a little bit. Jason is an example of that next generation. I've had a chance to talk with him. I'm just so excited about what God's doing in his life. So I've asked him to come and just share for a couple of minutes.
Hello. Awesome. Well, yes, I am that flawed family example. Hello. Okay, no, awesome. No, for real note, can we go back to that verse we shared just Romans 8, the first part? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I do this ministry called Young Life. God has allowed me to be a part of it. I started out as a broken teenager who was lost. I had this church, and I want to thank all of you guys for being a part of it, walking with me and my family through that. But God knew I needed something more, something different, and this ministry called Young Life, there were men, college-age men, that came and sought me out and told me I was loved and known and spent time with me, and they were the example, that generation before me, of men who were pursuing Christ, who loved me, and who I needed. God's just so beautiful because he weaves everything together and makes it just, I don't know, it's just some of the most incredible. It's unspeakable. Sorry, I'm trying to figure out my words. He did that. He did that in my life through those guys, through that Young Life, that program, that ministry called Young Life. They spent time with me. They worked with me. They loved me, and they made me feel known. I'm now that next generation, if you can believe it. Oh, how old am I? No. But I have got the opportunity to work with other kids, and kids far out, kids that don't have the family that I have. They're so lost. Their family are broken. One kid, and it's ironic, but one of these kids that God has allowed me to be part of lives is named Jacob, and he has no one. He has no one. I could go on story after story after story of how broken. He's on his fifth dad, abuse, neglect. He's homeless, drugs, all the different stuff. And I've been able to walk with him for the past 3 years and let him know that he's loved and known. And honestly, not only has it grown him, and I've seen God change him slowly but surely, but it also has grown me in that. And I'm going to be sharing more about me being that next generation on Wednesday, and I want to invite all of you guys to come be a part of it. It's ridiculous, and it's beautiful how God works and how special and powerful he is. And so I'm a testimony to that verse, Romans 8:28. So thank you, guys.
So the goal is to get this faith to the next generation. And for Jacob, what God used was family conflict. And Jacob eventually said, I want that God to be my God. Now, I want to give you just a couple thoughts about that next generation. There's something in the text that maybe we missed in reading it the first time. I want you to look again, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 33. It says, Jacob looked up, he saw coming with his 400 men, so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and his two servant wives, right? So he put the servant wives and their children, and then he put Leah and her children, but then Rachel, and he gives a specific name. What's the name? Joseph. Joseph was there watching this, along with the other children. But Joseph is watching this incredible reunion between his dad and his uncle, one that I'm sure he knew was so contentious. All the steps that Jacob was taking to protect the family and even saying, we're going to divide up, and if he comes for one, the others can scatter, and your uncle may kill us all. And yet he gets to watch as God has worked in Esau's heart, and he gets to watch his dad and his uncle embrace and hug and kiss and weep together for what God has done. Do you think that impacted Joseph? You remember the story of Joseph? Let's fast forward 35 years. Joseph ends up in a place where he gets to decide the fate of his brothers' lives. Because Jacob favored Joseph, and so his brothers were jealous, and so they pretended that he was dead. That's what they told his dad. They sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt where he's doing pretty well because we read that God was with him. But then he gets falsely accused of rape. He gets put in jail. God is with him. And through some incredible circumstances, Joseph ends up what would be similar like the prime minister of Egypt. There's a famine and all the nations around are coming there because Joseph had a plan to stockpile food. And who else but his own brothers come to seek food? And they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And so there's a time when he reveals himself in Genesis 45. Verse 5, Joseph says this to his brothers. When they realized who it was, they're thinking, our brother's going to kill us. And Joseph says this, but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was who that sent me here? It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And this famine has ravaged the land for 2 years, will last for 5 more years, but there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. But God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. And so it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and governor of all of Egypt. And I can't help but wonder, what impact did it have when he witnessed his dad and his uncle reconcile? And I'm sure that's a story that was told over and over again. And now Joseph is in a similar situation, and he follows their lead. There's a summary verse in chapter 50 and verse 20 that many of us would be familiar with, where Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." You see, how we handle our conflicts not only is for us, but it's for the next generation. What are our kids learning right now about how to handle reconciliation? And what if God may not let us see the results of our efforts right now? Maybe we won't be able to reconcile the relationship, but if we allow God to use it to grow us and make us more like our Savior and to submit to God's overall plan, maybe we won't see the blessing of that, but maybe it'll be God's blessing upon our kids and our grandkids, as it was in the life of Joseph. I think it's so important that we consider how our actions impact that next generation. And so I want to wrap this portion of our service up with a word picture. There's a book that I've read several years ago. It's called Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. And there's a picture in there of how we view our families and how we respond to not only conflicts but family problems that I think is so important and helpful for us. Because we all have a picture in our head of what the perfect family is, don't we? It might be someone we know. It might be from social media. It might be from a picture like this. And some of you might be able to see it, so it's on the screen. Sometimes we look at things like this and we just say, wow, the perfect family. And we're like, actually, that's a stock picture and these are models. They're probably not even related. And yet we have this picture in our head of what the perfect family is like. How a husband acts, a wife acts, how the kids respond, maybe how they participate in church, maybe whether they get into trouble or not. And that's the perfect family that we have in our head. But then, in our own lives, that starts to crumble. And maybe there's financial stress, and maybe mom and dad aren't getting along anymore, and maybe you're one of those kids that your parents sat you down and they said, "We're just going to separate for a little while. Things aren't going well." Or maybe there's an illness or a discipline problem, an addiction. Maybe kids are struggling with faith. Maybe you're struggling with your faith. And so that perfect image that we have, we begin to realize we can't live that. And so what happens a lot of times, especially in church, we put this incredible pressure on each other that we need to have the perfect family. And so what we do is we say, you know what, I got to work harder at this and I got to do better. But what happens is that image is broken. It's shattered. Always wanted to use a hammer in church. See how much I drop. Shattered. And what happens is we're left trying to hold the pieces together or just dealing with the pieces of our broken and shattered family that doesn't match that picture that we have in our head of what it's supposed to be. And so, as Christians, we say, well, let's look in the Bible. We need to get back to a biblical definition of what a family is and biblical roles. Let's look at some families in the Bible. So we've been looking at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Are those models of perfect families? And neither are Adam and Eve or Noah or David, or even Joseph and Mary, who had our Savior out of wedlock. A miracle of God, but nonetheless, problems. So here's the truth. There are no perfect families. There's no perfect pictures. There are only broken people. And God used Jacob in his brokenness and in his broken family, and he can use you too. God wrote a bigger story through these broken people, a story of redemption and a story of hope. And he wants to do the same thing through us. God doesn't need us to have a perfect family. He needs us to understand that we're all broken. And so this morning, can I just plead with you? Give up the idea of the perfect picture. And can we as a group of people agree not to put that pressure on each other? Let this be a place where we can admit we're broken people and our families are broken. And we all have issues and problems. None of us are that perfect picture. You need that. I need that. The next generation needs that from us. And it really boils down to this. Will we surrender those family issues in our lives to God? Maybe you're here and your family doesn't feel like it's shattered yet, but there's tensions underneath and they're pulling you apart. I just encourage you, give it to God. Surrender it to Him. Maybe you are thinking about getting out, whether it's you getting out of your family or just checking out of the whole conflict. I'm done. I'm not doing any more. Can I encourage you today? Will you just surrender that to God? He can write a bigger story. Or maybe some chapters have closed. It's too late. The divorce has happened. The person you had the conflict with has passed away. Or maybe they've moved. There's no opportunity. That's okay. Will you surrender that to God and see what He wants to do with it? And even if we don't see the results in our generation, would we be open to the possibility that God will bless our kids and our grandkids and the next generation because we are faithful to do what He's called us to do now? So no matter where you are, what your family conflicts are, God uses broken people. And when we invite Him in and surrender that to Him, God says, I can write a story with that. And all over this auditorium, we could have individuals stand up to give testimony to the story God has been writing. And the goal isn't to, I wish I could make my family disappear. Instead, that is the very thing God wants to do some of His best work with. The question is, will we allow Him to? Would you read the bottom line here one more time with me? Let's go back one slide there. All right, let's read that together. Pursuing reconciliation is about God's plan for you and the next generation too. I know some of you are thinking like, hey, that was a great sermon. And that was cool that you broke some glass in church. But how in the world is this really going to play out? You don't know the kind of conflicts I have and have had. And even more important, I hear what you're trying to encourage, but why in the world should I be the one to keep trying to go back? And the answer to that is simple. Because that's what God did for us. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Why? Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. God pursued us just like He did Jacob. And we didn't deserve it. But He gave the greatest sacrifice of all in His Son. So how can we do this? Why should we do this? We do it because God did it for us. And that's what we're going to remember right now as we gather around communion. So I'd like to invite the men forward to assist us with that. God knows how weak we are, how easily we forget. I don't want to work through my struggles in my family. I don't want to pursue reconciliation in those conflicts because I deserve better, don't I? Or it's not going to work. It won't work. But God kept coming after me. And we really don't know what God wants to do through our attempts. And so He gave the church what we call communion. An opportunity to pause and remember what God did in pursuing us and in making it possible for sinful people to be forgiven of our sins as Jesus, the perfect Son of God, broke His body on the cross. He shed His blood there, taking all of our punishment so that we could be welcomed into God's family. I'm going to leave this verse on the screen, and as we pass the elements, as you meditate and pray, maybe there's some actions that you need to ask for forgiveness for, or some attitudes. Or maybe you've given up and you want to recommit yourself to taking whatever steps are possible. Or maybe you just want to spend some time talking with God, remembering what Jesus did for us and thanking Him for it. And so really this is something for those of us who are Christians to remember and to recommit ourselves. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to think through that first step that Jacob took, where we really came to the conclusion I'm wrestling with God and I need to just surrender my life to God. And I can do that because of what Jesus did for me. Dennis, can I just ask you to grab that mic there? And would you pray before we pass the bread?